previously I've had opportunity to be here. I've taken the occasion to work my way through the book of Hebrews in a couple of different ways. We previously looked at the phrase better than, right? And so we had a better covenant, better promises, better Savior, that Christ is better than Moses, better than the Aaronic priesthood. We saw that. We also looked at the phrase once for all. I'm going to like to continue that tonight. And tonight I want to look at the word lest. This is a word which, when I first started looking at it, got me scared, because it's kind of like one of those hellfire and brimstone type words that you could easily go off on. But as I got into it, what I found was really a source of encouragement. And if I remember, remind me, there's two points that you brought this morning that actually will tie into tonight as well, and a couple words that you talked about. And when I heard them, I said, well, that's pretty neat, Lord. So I have to remember to tie them in so we can kind of get some tie back here. So let's open with prayer, and then we'll start our little overview. I hope to get done a couple minutes early. I hope that my Sunday school class laughs. Only so we can have some time just to pray for Vacation Bible School before we leave tonight. So it gets to be about 5 of, somebody just say, you're done, Bruce. And we will, yeah, I've got my watch, I got the clock up there, but that doesn't mean I pay attention to them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that we can be here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to sharing what you're teaching me. While it's still a work in progress, Lord, we thank you that we can share it. We can encourage others in your word. And we pray that through this time and these studies that you can help us all to come to appreciate what the book of Hebrews has for us. We thank you for the great truths that are there, the great assurances, and we thank you even for those times of exhortation and warning that we'll be looking at this evening. Then we ask for your blessing and pray that you will guide and direct, and all that said, may you honor your word and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Said, we've looked at some of these others. I'm going to give you a little quiz. I told you what the word is for tonight. I'm going to give you a little quiz that you can think about, and at the end I'm going to ask if anybody has the answer what the next phrase is going to be. You take the word lest and you add the letter U to it and rearrange it to get another phrase and see if you can identify it. If you were paying attention back on a Wednesday night, I actually gave that phrase out when I first introduced us to doing this type of an approach. So you remember, check your notes. Otherwise, try to pay attention and work on a little puzzle. All right. Okay. As I mentioned, this word can be really sort of a strong word, phrase. It can offer great exhortations that we need to do. But again, I hope that you'll see, and if you leave tonight and are not convinced of it, go back and look at the verses and pray about them and study them until you see the confidence and the hope that they offer, as well as the exhortations. All right, first one that we're going to look at is found in Hebrews chapter 2. It's in verse 1. Now, before I read, I want to set the context a little bit. Just keep in mind the chapter divisions are put in there by the publishers. They weren't there in the original letter, and so there's no break here between what preceded. So what preceded was the whole idea that Christ was better than the angels, all right, that he was more worthy of honor, had a better inheritance than they did. And then we get down to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, all right, again, because of the better position that Christ has, it says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The words here, ought to give the more earnest heed, are very strong. Right? They indicate almost a passionate desire of doing this. You listen to what it said, and then you're acting upon it. It's not that you just listen to the words and say, well, that was pretty good, and it's gone. That you're paying attention to what's said, and that you're going to be basing your future activities and lifestyle and what you have heard. And so he tells us here that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, right? Which you were previous in this letter. Of course, the context of the Bible, Hebrews in the Bible, refers to everything, not just the previous few verses, but to all the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, right? Now, there's a word picture here, which actually the commentators come up with two different ones, for those who have studied this before. One's the idea of a ring on a finger which slips off. Okay? You always hear of the newlywed bride who is in tears, comes home because her new wedding ring or engagement ring has slipped off and fallen into the trash compactor or something, or the garbage disposal. And it's a very stressful time. Right? The idea here is that you weren't taking note and it fell off. Okay? You were not taking heed. Right, in contrast to what we were encouraged to do. The other picture, which comes about, comes from a slightly different use of the words. In fact, my Bible has a little footnote. It says, instead of saying, should let them slip, it says, drift away from them, that we hear these truths. All right, we hear them perhaps daily on the radio. We read them. We're familiar with them. But they don't make an impact on us. And so the picture here is of someone in a boat drifting down the nice calm river, passing the last point of safety to disembark from the river before you hit the rapids. And so you drift on by because everything seems to be going good. You know, you've heard the words, it doesn't bother me, I don't need it right now, I can do it later. And we find out that we're into trouble because we passed our safety point. So again, the picture here is of taking heed and acting on what we hear. So as we read the scriptures, as we memorize the scriptures, as you give forth the scriptures this week, we need to be encouraging the young people to listen to what is being said. Encourage them to take heed to what they're hearing. All right? For some of them, this may be the only time they're going to hear the gospel. All right? And we need to be emphasizing that to them. Right. Next use of the word is down in chapter 3, first verse 12 and then in verse 13. These are somewhat tied together, and I think they're even tied back to this first word to a certain extent because of the idea of acting by what we've heard. Right. Verse 12, again, to set the context, immediately was talking about the Israelites having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had to do this. Why? Because they did not believe God. Right? And so God promised that he would not let them in, that everyone in that generation, save the two faithful spies, would pass away before the nation could enter in to their promised land, their area of rest that they were seeking. So in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, right, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Again, notice the encouragement to take heed. Well, at least it's not all the lights going out. All right. To take heed. Again, take note of what's being said and acting upon it. All right, I just want to comment on the word brethren here. I mentioned this before when we talked about Hebrews. You know, how you interpret Hebrews to a large extent depends on how you approach it. Whether you view it as a letter to unsaved Jews or whether you view it as a letter to a church who has unsaved people in it. And so the fact that he's using brethren here, I can't be categorical, but I take this more generically than in the sense of brothers and sisters in Christ, that this is in fact a reference to at least a mixture of saved and unsaved people. Right? And let me also insert that I have mentioned in the past that I'm of the camp that Paul wrote this, and if I slip into that and you don't believe that, just forbear with me and allow me that that error that God can correct when I get to heaven. Okay? I know one of my commentators keeps saying Paul all the time too, so I keep getting this reinforced, unfortunately. So I try to keep an open mind. All right, so he's encouraging the brethren here, whether they're national, spiritual, all right, to take heed lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice, again, the problem here is not being familiar with what's being said, but the problem is not taking heed to it, all right, and allowing unbelief to come in. Again, we need to be encouraging those that we're giving the message to, that we're giving the word to, all right, to consider what is going on. Remember, God says that today is the day of salvation. All right. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. I don't have the guarantee I'll be here to finish the message tonight. All right. So we need to be encouraging one another, encouraging those around us, all right, as we give the gospel, that they take note of it and that they take heed to it. All right. Also notice that there is it's described as an evil heart, right? Not just that we don't believe, but God's declaring that this is a sign of evilness within our being, that we refuse to believe what he has said. All right. So again, the encouragement continues to be to take heed. The danger is that we're going to depart from the living God. Right? You don't believe, and then you walk away from God, and it's important to keep in mind that it's described as a living God, because this isn't the God of stones that you can walk away from and never see again. This is the God who is here all the time, who's always present, who will be the judge, right? And he's the living God who will hold every man, every woman, every boy, every girl accountable, all right, for their sins. And so we need to be sure that we are not slipping into unbelief. All right, verse 13 says to exhort one another daily. Read through Acts a few times. I believe it's, I'm remembering this correctly, that they met daily, all right, the church gathered together daily to meet one another, right? This is that time in which we would be exhorting one another. Again, the idea of encouraging, the idea of admonishing each of ourselves to take heed to what God has said, right? Notice it says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. I don't plan on doing this next week in Sunday school or maybe in prayer meeting. I plan on doing it now. All right. I want to do it while today is today. I don't want to necessarily be pushing off the exhortations to a future time if I have the opportunity to do it today. The reason we need to be exhorted, the reason we need to exhort, is that not only can we have an evil heart of unbelief, in verse 12, but we can find ourselves being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How easy can a little sin become something that hardens us and turns us away from God? Right? We need to be aware that every little toehold we give the devil creates another opportunity for our hearts to become hardened to the things of the Word. Right? It becomes, oh, I've heard that before. There's nothing new here. And I've heard this and from people in other churches I've been in. You know, there's nothing new. I'm not getting anything out of this. You know, I just can't be here. Right? And so they walk away. And some of them have walked away and never come back to a church, the last I knew. Right? We need to be exhorting one another. We see people that see it, you see in me, that I'm starting to drift, to not be interested in the things of the Word, the things of God. You need to be exhorting me, right? To be bringing me back, to be encouraging me to maintain that admonition to heed what God has said. Right? We get hardened, right? As I said, things become commonplace. We've heard the message of salvation 10,000 times. Right? We can recite Romans Road, right? But do we believe Romans Road? Are we living Romans Road? Right? We need to keep our hearts tender, and we need to be exhorting each other to do that. Again, if you look at the context, we mentioned that before this, he talked about the wilderness wanderings. He comes back to it at the end of this, in this chapter. He talks about us being partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. All right. Further down, he keeps emphasizing. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's a great danger that things become so familiar that we don't believe them anymore. We know the words, we know the language, but we don't believe. And I've shared this, I think, at least with my Sunday school class. I'm not sure if I've shared it publicly here before, but I grew up in a church down in Johnson City, and there were several people who went to Bible school. Right? They felt called the Lord to go to Bible school. And so part of the application process was, of course, you have to write out your testimony. You've got to get, people that are witness to your salvation. All right, before they let you into Bible school. And what happens? They get down there, and three or four of them get saved that first year. They realized they had never believed. They had heard it. They'd become hardened to it. They knew the words. It is bounced off. But they had never had faith in their hearts. And so we need to be on guard for one another. We see each other consistently dilly-dallying in sin. We need to be concerned about whether we are truly believing or not. Just want to leave Hebrews for a minute, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I bring this up only because if you think that Hebrews is only for the unsaved Jew, I'll use this verse to prove that it's also for the church. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Paul writes, and that I can safely say here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And who is he writing to? The saints at the church at Corinth. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He's encouraging those who profess to be believers to be examining themselves, looking at what they believe, what they think they believe, how they live, to see if, in fact, am I really born again, right? And then there's, the great confidence there that if you are, you've got Jesus Christ in you. I know lots of verses talk about the Holy Spirit. This is at least one. And someone can share with the others that specifically say that Christ is living in us. This verse says that, right? Unless we are not saved. All right, so we're back down to the wilderness wanderings. We're back down to the problem again of unbelief. We get down to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Again, notice the admonition. Are you really saved? Are you going to be entering into that rest? Right. Israel came out of Egypt. They came through the crossing of the Dead Sea. And they thought they were ready to enter their rest, the promised land. But they didn't make it because of their unbelief. I'll confess that this whole passage through here, from middle of chapter 3 down through chapter 4, when it talks about rest, is somewhat of a quandary for me. Exactly what this rest is. Commentators describe this rest as that time when we get to heaven. They describe it in other ways. I have a very minority opinion because at this point in my understanding, I don't think it talks about that. I think the context is talking about a spiritual rest. Again, he's talking to people, encouraging them to leave the work system of the Mosaic Law and come to faith in Christ. And I see that rest as being the rest of the finished work in Christ. Okay? And I'd love any pastors or any other people who have been saved for years that can offer me insight into what this means. I'd be glad to learn, because I, as I said, I'm still in the process of coming to grips with that myself. Well, well, good. That makes two of us then. So we're two or three are gathered together. I guess we're all set then, huh? So the rest of you, sorry guys, don't let your heart become hardened. Yeah, yeah, last, right. All right, so we got this promise of entering into his rest. Okay, whatever that rest may be, again, that some may come short of it. Again, the warning to be careful that we don't let these things pass. All right. The whole chapter 4 is a great discussion of what this rest is, at least down through verse 11, which we'll come to next. Verse 8, it talks about Jesus, which I've been told by other preachers is a reference to Joshua, not Christ, had given them rest, and then Christ wouldn't have spoken of another day. All right, that there is a rest awaiting for believers. And I believe there's one of these verses through here that talks about that. Verse 5 talks, if they shall enter into my rest. All right, and then down to verse 10, he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Hence my, where I am at this point. Okay. All right, so we're down to verse 11. All right, and time marches on. All right, here we're told, we're just told about resting, right? So what does verse 11 start with? Let us labor. All right, Israel, the place of rest that's described here was Canaan. Was that going to be a place of rest when they got in there? Absolutely not. They had to drive out all the nations that were there. So it wasn't a place where there was no labor involved, but it was a place of rest where God's promises would be fulfilled. Right? And that's how I'm, where I am at this point. So he tells us to labor, enter into rest again, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How many times has the writer of Hebrews mentioned this already? All right? Scriptures say, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is confirmed. This is what, four or five times? He's warning against unbelief. All right? Familiarity, but no faith. All right. I'd like to probably change gears slightly now. Let's turn over to chapter 11. This is the, of course, the chapter that most people are familiar with in the book of Hebrews, the faith, the hall of believers, if you will. And verse 28, we come to the next occurrence of the word lest. It says, through faith, he, speaking of Moses, if you look, check the context, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. While this is separated distance-wise by about seven chapters, I think the thought is still being carried forth here. Think about what God was telling Moses to do. He was telling him to take lambs, slay them, spread their blood over the doorposts and the lintels, right? For when the death angel comes through, they would be spared. When in history had that ever happened before? There have been no other death angels. They'd never been told to do this before. How could putting blood on the outside of your doorstep possibly save you from a death angel? It can't, unless you believe. Right? And so Moses here, I think, becomes kind of an example of that belief that works. And the language, from what I can understand from the three Greek commentators I referenced, is this idea of keeping, isn't the idea he did it once, but that he instituted it and kept it going thereafter. It became a yearly celebration, the Passover. Right? And so this was a constant reminder of God's provision. It was a constant reminder to the people, not daily perhaps, but yearly, that they needed to exhort one another to believe. Right? Because their belief that spreading of blood would somehow protect them turned out to be true, because God had said it and they believed what God had said. Chapter 12, this is actually the last chapter we'll get to, and it has 5 references in it, right? And I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to keep to my time schedule. All right, so chapter 12, verse 3. Again, verses 1 and 2 are familiar to many people. All right, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." All right? These believers, if you take that viewpoint that's written to at least partial group of believers, were at danger of becoming weary of all the persecution, of the trials they were facing. Right? And so the writer here encourages them to consider Christ, right, and what he had to endure, the contradiction of sinners, a holy God having to be ridiculed, mocked, continually contested with by unsaved sinners who had no comprehension of holiness. Right? And they would come to test him, to try him, looking for an excuse to only do what God had purposed them to do, to put him to death. Right? And so his encouragement in this verse is for us to consider what Christ had to suffer. Right? Initially, spiritually, by having to walk among sinful men. Right? Because we don't want to become wearied or faint in our minds. Again, the idea of holding on, of not giving up and walking away. Right? Verse 4 says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I have yet resisted sin so hardly that I started to bleed from it. All right? Some of my sins have resulted in me bleeding, but I haven't resisted yet. And so the encouragement here is, no matter how difficult our circumstances, how difficult our trials, the persecution we may face is that Christ has faced much more, and we should use that as an encouragement to continue on. Skipping down to verse 13. All right, this is where one of those first words that Pastor mentioned this morning. All right, anybody remember what the Greek word for straight was? Ortho. He talked about teeth. This passage is actually talking about orthopedics, talking about straight feet. All right, and so I kind of took note of that and said, well, that's good, I can tie back. So here we have the idea of making straight paths for our feet. Right, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now, a couple of comments. Again, the commentators and the Greek people carry the idea that the word straight here also means the idea of level. Not only is the path to be made level or straight, but it's to be made level. Why? So that those who are lame, and there the word can also be understood to be disjointed, all right, will have a level, straight surface to walk on, so that they don't re-injure themselves and hence give up and fall away. Okay? And so what we want here is that we want them to be healed. And so part of our job is to make that path straight and level. When I was teaching Sunday school class, I forget which book we were in, but it was talking about the kings coming through Israel, and that they'd send out these engineering corps in front of them to fill in the valleys, so they wouldn't have to go up and down valleys. They'd just go across on level ground. And I always thought that was kind of comical. Then I saw the Indiana Jones movie where they're in Israel and saw how deep some of those valleys are. I thought, that's quite a feat if that's what they really did. But to make those paths level so that the person coming through would be unhindered, unencumbered in their walk so that they can get safely to the other side. And that's what we should be doing for one another. Because we're looking for healing here. We're not looking for people to fall away, to drop out, leave the church. We're looking to a way to encourage one another so that we can continue on and arrive where God wants us to be. Verse 15, looking diligently. Right? And this, I believe, is where the other word came from. Right, you mentioned the word overseer this morning. Okay, I believe the Greek word here is presbyteros. It's the verb form here that we are encouraged to be overseers for one another. Now, Pastor this morning was talking about the bishop, the pastor being the overseer. This verse, and he challenged us that this isn't just for me, this is for you. And so let me reemphasize, this is for all of us to be overseers of one another. Okay? That we need to be looking diligently, overseeing each other, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking for those signs of wandering, looking for those signs of disinterest before something all of a sudden seemingly comes out of the blue and we realize we've missed something. Teen suicide is a problem. And how many times do we hear people say, I didn't see it till after it happened, all right? We need to be watchful over one another. We need to be caring for one another. We need to be exhorting one another, all right? So that none of us fail of that grace of God, right? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's not just for them. It's for the sake of the body, all right? If we allow these people to continue on and to fail the grace of God, they may become bitter. And they create a root of bitterness within members of the church. That why didn't the deacons do something? Why didn't the church do something? Right? And it becomes a point of bitterness within the church, which will ruin the church. Right? And so we need to be looking diligently, overseeing one another. All right? And thereby keep many from becoming defiled. All right, the last reference I got here is down in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, we're all familiar with the account of Esau selling his birthright. Okay, and again, this is one thing I don't have, I'll admit, clear in my mind, is some of the commentators indicated that Esau was familiar that he didn't have a birthright, that God had given it to Jacob. Right, remember? The elder shall serve the younger. All right. One thing I don't have clear, and again, I'm tossing this out for anyone who can give me insight, is when would Esau have known that was going to take place? All right. Did it happen here when he actually did this? Is this what God used? Or did Esau just, well, I don't have a birthright to worry about. God's already taken it away from me. But he's described here as being a profane person. A person who at one time knew what the truth was and yet turned his back and walked away from it. Right? And so we are encouraged, all right, to, again, go back to verse 15. This is where the verb is. It's one continuous thought. To be looking diligently, all right, so that there are no fornicators, no profane persons. Now, the understanding I have right now in the word fornicator is that's to be taken literally. Sexually immoral. Okay? There's some discussion in the commentators as to whether that applies to Esau or not. Again, I'm not familiar with any passages where Esau was described as doing that sin. Right? And so, at this point, in my understanding, I don't ascribe this. I take this as two separate types of people. Esau being an example of the latter. But, again, are we looking out for one another? Are we encouraging one another? As we come together, am I coming together anticipating that you are coming in looking out for me? That can be a great source of encouragement, a great source of blessing. Why do we need to have the church, people gather together in the church and not just go off into the woods by ourselves? Because we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other to be on guard for one another, right? To oversee each other, right? And to step in when we see things that are starting to go awry. All right, so this is my discussion of lest. If you were paying attention as we went through some of these, you should be able to tell me quickly the answer to my quiz. You didn't have to write it down. It stared you right in the face as we read through these, as you looked at the words. What's the next phrase? Let us. Very good. So, Lord willing, I have opportunity to come back. We'll come back to Hebrews, and we'll look at the let us. a great source of encouragement of what we can do. Just an example. Let us come before the throne of grace boldly, with confidence. You know, what have we got to have because of what Christ has accomplished that's revealed to us in the book of Hebrews? I trust this is an encouragement to you. I trust it's a blessing. I trust it'll be an encouragement to get into the book. And again, if you're interested in pursuing any of this, what I have available, I'll gladly share with you so that you can try to understand them. We can get together and exhort one another.